So like Pastor Tim said, we're going to be in Psalm 104 today, and it was more than just getting in the neighborhood that we had him read Psalm 103. These two psalms are connected. I mean, in a very obvious way, at the beginning and end of both psalms, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Begins and ends. Begins and ends that way. But more than that, both of these psalms are really a hymn of praise to God. Psalm 103 praises our Redeemer King. Our Redeemer King. Psalm 104 praises our Creator King. Praise for our Redeemer. Praise for our Creator. There's some other similarities. It's possible that David wrote Psalm 104. It tells us in our Bibles that he wrote 103. People aren't convinced that David wrote Psalm 104, but I kind of lean that direction. I think that's true. So it's like, okay, Pastor, what's going on? We've been going through the book of Ephesians. You're pretty much a dog with a bone when you get into a series. What's going on today? Well, there is a reason. I've always got a reason, right? We're at the very end of Ephesians chapter 6. We got, I think, three more messages in Ephesians chapter 6. And to me, the three of those hang together. It's all about our battle, our struggle with spiritual forces of darkness, right? And how we overcome our unseen enemy. And I want those three messages to hang together. One, two, three in a row. And we don't have three Sundays in a row like that until after soccer camp. So we're going to kind of put that on hold for a little bit. And there's another reason. I don't know if you noticed it, but every summer we seem to do something in the way of God and His creation. The last four summers, we've had a Sunday school series. We started with the whole summer, the ICR series, Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. That was every Sunday in Sunday school for that summer. And then the last three summers, we've done a four DVD series. We just kind of sparsed them out throughout the summer. Made in His Image, remember that one? Uncovering the Truth About Dinosaurs was another. And then The Universe, A Journey Through God's Grand Design. By the way, I have all these DVD series. I bought them there in my office. If you say, man, I'd like to look at those again, happy to loan them out. They're just sitting in my closet. So today, the reason I chose Psalm 104 is because I wanted to have a reminder about how God created everything and sustains everything. And since we haven't been able to do it in Sunday school this year, we're having a wonderful series in the book of Daniel for the month of July. Pastor Tim's doing that. I wanted to do that in a message form today. So that's why I picked this. I know one thing, especially folks here at this church, we really enjoy everything that God made, especially in the summer, whether it's a day trip here or there, or whether it's camping or it's on vacation. Carol and I were just up in Traverse City area, Glen Arbor, Mackinac Island, all that area this last week, and man, we just enjoyed all that God has created. We serve an awesome God, and think about this. He spoke everything into existence. He just said it. He just spoke it. It says He took 6 days. He could have did it in no time flat. He just set a pattern for us. So, He spoke everything into existence. And the thing I really appreciate about this psalm, and the reason I picked it, is because it really answers what some people would say. Well, God just made everything and then He left it alone. You know, he's done with it. There, I made it, and then you're on your own. And that's not true. And over again in this psalm, more than anywhere else in the Bible, in my opinion, it shares with us in very tangible, specific ways that God sustains. He is actively involved in all that He made. So, most of the time, you know, I'm doing expositional preaching. I'm just going verse by verse, and we're trying to dig in a little bit and get it. Did you notice there's 35 verses in this psalm? Not going to happen today. I don't think. I'm not prepared anyway. This is going to be a little different kind of a message. It's going to be lighter than usual. Hopefully it's going to be a bit inspirational. Okay? As we are reminded and consider again, anew, afresh, all that God has made, all that God continues to work through. And I got to say this, it's like a disclaimer. It's still wonderful. It's still amazing what God has made, even though sin has marred and tarnished and put all creation into bondage. It's still amazing, even after the effects of the worldwide flood that God sent in judgment in Noah's day. It's still marvelous. And of course, one of the things as we worship and praise God, and these are hymns, this is a hymn of praise to God, is just think what it was like before sin, before the flood, and just think through what it's going to be like again someday. It's amazing. So what we're going to do with the psalm today, which has been called the most perfect hymn ever written. Called the most perfect hymn ever written. What we're going to do is, rather than read all 35 verses, we're just going to walk through this psalm and make some observations. So I'm going to read some verses, and then we're going to talk about it. I'll read some more verses, and we'll just work our way through that way. If you've got your message insert part of your bulletin today, you can see the outline where we're going to be heading. We begin with God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first 9 verses. And the first 4 verses have to do with God created the heavens. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the wind his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Okay, these 2 verses, or these first four verses, parallel the first 2 days of creation. It would be a really interesting exercise that you could do is walk through this psalm and try to compare it to the 6 days of creation, right? And it's interesting to see how different ones do that. And I just leave you that challenge for another time, because they kind of do parallel the 6 days of creation by the things that are written here. But listen to me. When we read the account in Genesis, it's like statement of facts. God did this on the first day. God did this on the second day. This on the third day. And when you read the psalm, it's not all about facts. I mean, the facts are there, but it's all about praise and worship and blessing of God for all that he has made and all that he continues to do. And the emphasis isn't on just information, it's the emphasis on praise, and it's on worship. Psalm 19:1 goes that direction. The heavens are telling forth the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day by day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Something about this we need to understand in a very practical way. We see that in these 4 verses is, even though God is transcendent, he is distinct and apart from all that he made, it doesn't mean he's absent from it. And what we see here in a description of God is this describing God in terms of that which he has made. We have a personal God. We have a personal creator. He's not cold. He's not remote. When it says bless the Lord, it's saying bless Jehovah. It's in contemplation of who God is and how he's displayed his glory in all that he's made that this psalm is coming. Bless the Lord. Praise Jehovah, who is very great. And the greatness of God is especially in these first 4 verses, but it's throughout the psalm. It's interesting, it says that God's clothed with light. He's clothed with light as like a robe. This is Hebrew poetry, folks. God is light, right? Someday in the New Jerusalem will be lit, illumined by the glory of God. But here it's describing God as being wrapped in light, is being robed with light. It's talking about his glory, talking about his majesty. It says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain, like a tent. When it talks about the heavens in the Bible, you have to figure out which heaven he's talking about. Because there's 3 heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. There's the stellar heavens, astronomy, you know, where all the stars and the planets are. And then there's the 3rd heaven where God and the angels live. It's been a long time since I tent camped. I wasn't good at putting a tent up even back then. It says God stretched forth the heavens. The heavens. The place where the birds fly. Where all the planets and the galaxies and the universes are in the third heavens. He stretched them all out like you and I would stretch forth a tent. Talk about a great God. It says he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. And the waters, we believe, are talking about the firmament, the waters above the skies, as it were. That's where the foundations of his palace, where his heavens are. I think what it talks about, the clouds, he makes the clouds his chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. It's just another poetic way of describing our all, everywhere present God, who is able to be wherever he wants in terms of creation. The wings, the clouds, they're his wings. Verse 4, I think, is a reference to angels who live in the third heavens. This is talking about he made the heavens. We know that the angels were created first. We know the angels observed while God made everything else, that they sang for joy. We're not told anywhere that God sang for joy. But we know after every day it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And I think the angels are a reflection of our Creator God. The angels sang for joy at all that God did because it reflects who God is. It reflects His glory. We have a hymn in our hymnal, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. That's based on Psalm 104. And if you take some time and you really look at it, you can see where it parallels. But especially the second verse, the second stanza. O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, whose chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. And so there's a hymn. A lot of these old hymns, they're wonderful. They're very true to Scripture, and this one is. So God created the heavens. God created the earth. Let's read verses 5 through 9 together. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. God made the heavens, God made the earth. What's the foundation of the earth on? I mean, you know, I did a lot of building. I built up a gas station out in North Muskegon. The beach sand was so bad, I had to get a huge compactor out there to satisfy the testing company to put the footings on. Job tells us, he stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. I mean, for years, people couldn't see that. People didn't know that, right? Now that we can get out and we can see earth as a whole, it's hanging on nothing. It says God, our great God, who deserves our worship and praise, establishes the earth's foundation, and he puts it on nothing. And it can't be moved. No one else can move it. God can move it. When God first made everything, this parallels what we read in Genesis. He covered it with the deep. There came a point where God called forth for the dry land. It says, at your rebuke, the waters fled and the mountains came and the valleys, and we have the dry land. How powerful is God? The oceans, the seas of the world obey His command. He rebuked them. Move over. Do this. Think about the Jewish people who got this. I mean, they had neighboring folks, the Phoenicians, who were sea-going, ocean-going, but not them. Even them, the ocean was something very fearful. I mean, who can control the oceans? God does. God does. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place that you established them. It parallels the third day of creation, Genesis 1, 9, and 10. Then God said, Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Not bragging. He just did it. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And we're told that he set boundaries that the water can't pass over. God set boundaries. I love Job chapter 38. We won't take the time there. There's this whole questioning that God does of Job, chapters 38, 39, and 40. But he says to Job, were you there when I placed boundaries on the seas? I set its bolts and doors and said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. Hear your proud waves stop. Let's talk about Lake Michigan. We're always hearing about the lake levels, right? Oh, they're so low, we got to dredge out, the ships can't make it. Oh, they're so high. There's no beach left. We went up to Traverse City. We were up at Mission Point between the East Bay and the West Bay. And there's a wonderful chart there of the water levels in Lake Michigan. And right now, we are close to our highest level. But the average, the difference between the highest level and the lowest level of the lake is about 5 foot. Average is somewhere in between. And statistically, you know, people are always screaming about global warming, climate change, and all that kind of thing. And statistically, we are right in a place where we've been before. God says, I'm establishing a boundary. That doesn't mean there can't be a little ebb and a little flow. That doesn't mean there can't be a little tidal surge. But God said, this is it. That's your limit. How great is God? How great is God? By the way, some people see a reference to the worldwide flood here. The waters covered the whole earth. We know that the ark was able to go over the highest point, which we believe was Mount Ararat. No danger of hitting. That did happen. God made the laws. God can break the laws. God sent a worldwide flood. He's promised. The rainbow symbol has been hijacked today. We know that. But God put the rainbow in the sky, and the rainbow is a promise that he will never again destroy the world by a worldwide flood, and he will maintain the boundaries that he has set. Let's move on to verses 10 to 18. God provides the necessities of life. God provides the necessities of life. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine, which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds build their nest, and the stork, whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim, otherwise known as the conies. God provides the necessities of life. And I got to tell you something. When we talk about this, when we say God provides the necessities of life, that means he does all of that, and he does a whole lot more, right? Because we know that God is very generous. This particular section of Scripture really emphasizes the sustaining work of God in all that he created. Before this, the verbs have been more past tense. Here in this section, they're more present tense. In the last part, it was saying God did this. And here it's saying God is doing this. So God is doing this. He sends what? He sends water. Springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. God made the oceans, right? And we know they're salty. But he provided all the fresh water too, whether it's the lakes, the rivers, the streams, the brooks, the springs, whatever it is. God provides those. He makes it very personal. He gives drink to the beasts of the field, the wild animals. He does that for the birds. I love this. It says the birds lift up their voices. They're happy. They're pleased with what God has done. They're singing. You know, you hear the birds singing in the tree. They're singing because God has provided for them. I read most every book that Louis L'Amour ever wrote, and a number of them are in the desert. And it talks about, even in the desert, how God provides water. There are special places where there are water and rock holes and stuff that will collect and will keep. And some interesting stories about how a guy was, dying. He was being chased by Indians and all that. And then he saw a bee. And he started following the bee. And then he found the water. God provides the water for all the creatures, and even the desert creatures know where God has that water hidden, so to speak. So he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. In other words, he sends the rain. The upper chambers, the mountains, Israel, when they heard that, they would think of the place where they grew their grain, because it was up in the upper rolling hills. When God promised them the land that he gave them, he said this about it in Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of your Lord God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of this year. So God is the one who sends the rain, and we need the rain for the food. And it says the earth is satisfied. The earth is satisfied. Remember who this was written to? We talked about this when we got into Psalm 1. Chaff or tree, which way will it be? Blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That's a beautiful picture to them. Beautiful picture to us too. Even more so to them in the arid desert-like climate they lived in. God says, I will send the rain. In fact, God also says, if you disobey and turn from me, I will withhold the rain. And we know Elijah, in Elijah's day, he withheld the rain for 3.5 years. I could just hear the news people talking about that. Oh my goodness. And then Elijah prayed and the rain came back. God provides the water that we need. He provides the food that we need. I think verse 14 is talking about domestic animals. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Hey! Yeah, hey, for one thing. Yeah, farmers are doing a lot of work. I see them out there. I see in all the work that they're doing. Some difficult situation. And they got to do their part, but God's the one that makes it grow. God's the one who sends the rain, who sends the light, who causes things to grow. Food for people. Talked about vegetation for the labor of man. One of the things Israel was really upset with after close to 40 years is manna, which really means what is it? They could only do manna so many different ways. They ate the same thing. Some miraculous provision of God, right? Food every day. Go out and scoop it up and fry it, bake it, whatever you could do. But it was kind of like one thing. And when it talks in verse 14 about God providing for us the necessities of life, try to wrap your mind around all the different kinds of food that God has provided. Just for a little personal exercise, because it's summer in Michigan, I thought, what about fruit? Let's just take one little category. God provides apples, oranges, tomatoes, it's a fruit, watermelon, blueberries, cherries, strawberries, I'm thinking pies all the way here, lemons, limes, raspberries, blackberries, pineapple, cantaloupe, bananas, grapes, peaches, plums, pears, and grapefruit, to name a few obvious ones. Rhubarb is not a fruit, even though they make it in the pies. That's just one category. That's just fruit. And I left the tropical ones out. We didn't talk about coconuts. We didn't talk about kiwi. We didn't talk about avocados. There's other things you could add there. That's just one category. He provides food. What an understatement. I mean, in America, the options that we have are incredible. It says he provides wine, which makes man's heart glad. There are some things, food, drink, that God provides are beneficial in other ways. There, the water wasn't always the greatest. And they needed to put some wine in there to kind of kill some of the stuff in there so they wouldn't get sick. Wine and oil were two things that were used for medicinal purposes. Remember the story of the Great Samaritan? What did he do? He helped the person who was in need. He put wine, he put oil on him, and he bound up his wound. What? He was giving him medicine. He was doing first aid. That's necessity, right? And that was a dry climate. When it says their face was glistening with oil, it sounds kind of gross to me. He's been out working in the field and he came in and he's all full of sweat. It's a dry climate. And their skin would dry out quickly. And oil was very important, very beneficial to keep a person's skin soft. This next part, verses 16 and 17, I call that shelter. Of course, it talks about the trees of the Lord and the cedars of Lebanon, and we know that God is the one who created those, who's brought them up. I think of shelter in terms of forest products because that's what we typically make our houses out of. I know we got brick and mortar and concrete and all of that, but the wood products today are still really important to constructions. So that's for people. And then it talks about the animals. It talks about the birds. They build their nest. Talks about the stork in their home, and it's like, huh, I got on my phone, how big is a stork's nest? And what I got was 2.5 to 5 foot wide by 3.5 to 6.5 foot deep, weighing up to 550 pounds. How'd you like that out in your tree in your yard? And then I thought, well, is that the record? No. The biggest nest on record is by a pair of bald eagles down in St. Petersburg, Florida. They think it's probably a generational thing where successors have improved this thing. 9.5 foot wide, 20 feet deep, and estimated to weigh just over 2 ton. God provides habitat for us, for the birds, and for the wild creatures. It talks about the goats here, the ibex, we think it is. It talks about the rock badgers. Even in the remotest parts of the earth, the world, God provides a place for them to live. When we were out in Wyoming, maybe even Idaho, I can't remember where we were on a scenic tour, and as we were coming through this low doorway, this tunnel to drive through, we looked up, and on this rocky ledge above us, there was a goat standing where no critter should ever be. And I thought, was he like on duty or something? Because it was like they put him there for tourists. You know, he punched in, you know, like you see in the cartoons. You know, I'm up here. I got a 2-hour shift up here in the rock. Hey, how's it going? So he was out of there. How in the world did he get up there? I've seen pictures of these critters like hanging on in the middle of nowhere. But I saw it in real life. And it's like, God provides habitats. We talk about ecosystems and the balance of nature. God did that. God does all that. I'm really going to have to hurry, and I can do it. Third point, God established the regular pattern of creation. We see that in verses 19 through 23. He made the moon for the season. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. God made the moon and the stars. I love the way that God says it in Genesis 1. He made the sun and the moon, and oh yeah, he made the stars. Man, we'd be screaming, right? The sun is the source of light and life. We understand, you know, from grade school even about photosynthesis and how important light is for things to grow. And we've learned how the sun, though as powerful it is at the exact perfect distance to maintain life. Too cold, too close, too far, too cold, too hot, no life. God put it exactly where it's supposed to be. And the moon. He made the moon. The moon and the sun both work to help set our seasons. The Jewish people were especially set on a lunar calendar. And by the way, did you know that this month is the 50th anniversary? I think the 20th of this month is the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. Apollo 12. First people to walk on the moon. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin. The only way they could get to the moon in a spacecraft is because God's laws are so fixed that they were able to understand God's laws and not only calculate it, but actually accomplish it. And I know we're always talking about one step. I can't remember the whole. One small step for man. One giant leap for mankind. That's Neil Armstrong. Do you know the rest of the story? I read this. I didn't know that. Buzz Aldrin. He brought up a communion set with him. NASA downplayed this. Madeline Mary O'Hare and some others, atheists, were really strong at that time, and they didn't want the bad publicity. But Buzz Aldrin got permission from the Presbyterian church that he belonged to, and he took communion in the craft while on the moon. What a fitting way to worship God. The first person that hadn't died yet, having communion with God in another place besides Earth. Verses 20 and 22 talk about the nocturnal creatures, those that are out at night. Verse 23 talked about the daytime creatures, which is most people. Some of you I know are nocturnal, but God didn't make you that way, but something happened, and that's where you're at. Even in that, God set a balance, didn't he? We know that God rested on the seventh day. We know that there are regular times where God set feasts for Israel for them to come apart from what they're usually doing to worship and to be renewed and be refreshed. And then this day thing, work in the day, rest at night. Work in the day, rest at night. God set this pattern up. The trick is for us to get the right balance, right? We need to work enough and rest enough. Sometimes we rest too much and we don't work enough. Sometimes we work too much and we don't rest enough. But God set a pattern for us. And I think that's what it's talking about here. We're going to move on. Verses 24 and 26, there's great abundance, variety, diversity in all that God made. And I know as we read this, you're going to hear the seas, but I think that's just an example of all that he does elsewhere. Oh Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. I read more than I thought. I didn't know where to stop. So we'll just keep moving on here. It says in verse 24, in wisdom you have made them all. You think? Who else can make life? Who else could speak everything into existence? Only God. Only a wise, powerful God. How many are your works? They belong to him. We're stewards of all that God owns. We have them temporarily. We're even stewards of our children. They don't belong to us. Our grandchildren don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. He created everything. Talks about the sea, great and broad. The only time that I know of the Israelites were out on the sea is in Ptolemy's day when he had ships, and I'm not sure even then the Hebrew people went out in there. There's a sea, great and broad, with all the swarms without numbers, animals both great and small. The diversity, the variety, the abundance of life in the ocean is incredible, just as it is on the land, just as it is in the sky. And God did that. I love this part here. It talks about Leviathan. Five places in the Bible talks about Leviathan. You want to go to a place that really talks about Leviathan in the Bible, get to Job 41. The whole chapter talks about this dragon-like dinosaur creatures. You made Leviathan to play in the sea. Yeah, God made the dinosaurs. There was room in the ark for every species that we believe or think existed on the three. There was more than enough room for all the species. Something that doesn't say here, but the dinosaurs make me think about it, is God, the colors of creation. It extends to the animal world too, right? When I was a kid, dinosaurs were gray and they were brown. I watch TV with my grandkids now, and man, they're all kinds of different colors, and they got this color on, and there's multiple colors, and it's like, all we're finding is bones and fossils. How do they know what color the dinosaurs are? I'll tell you if what we know about all the other animals and all the other plants and everything else that God made is true, I got to believe the dinosaurs were more than just browns and grays, solid colors like elephants and rhinoceroses. because the abundance of colors are there. Here's another part about the sustaining work of God, verses 27 to 30. All creation is dependent on God for food. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. People, animals are especially in view here. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they're satisfied with good. I've always gotten great satisfaction out of feeding our dog. We had Ruby and Toby and Leah. And now that I'm up here, I'm feeding the birds like crazy. Oh man, sunflower seed and thistle and grape jelly and corn and suet. Something else and I can't remember it. I love it. I love to watch these critters eat. I got the bunnies coming and I got the squirrels. And I got the squirrels coming. But I like to see that. Think about this. God provides food for everything that he created. And it says, and they wait for him to give it to them. And the picture that I get is God saying, yeah, I like this. Here, 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 here. Oh, this is good. I think God delights in that. The opposite's true. It says, you hide your face. They're dismayed. Because if God doesn't give us our food, we don't get it. And here in this verse, we're also reminded that life, our very life, comes from God. The life of all living things come from God. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. Life isn't random. Life isn't evolutionary. It didn't spontaneously came. God is the one who gives life to all animals, to all people. If God withholds his hand, turns his face, as it were, then things die. Jonathan Edwards says, God delights in creation because creation displays his glory. And the glory of God is God's chief end in all that he works. God is displaying his glory in all that he made. He's the one who gives life. And I have to ask you, do you understand that God gave you physical life? Do you have spiritual life? The Bible says we're all born sinners. We're all born dead in our sins. You know, there's going to come a day when God is going to recreate a new heaven, a new earth. But not everyone's going to be there. We see that in verse 35, where it says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Why would he say that? Because God made this amazingly perfect, pristine creation. And sin has marred it, it's polluted it. And they're looking forward to the day where everything will be like God intended. And you look in the book of Revelation chapter 21, 22, and you talk about the new Jerusalem, and it's going to be everything again which God intended. But those who are wicked, those who refuse to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who refuse to come in repentance and have their sins forgiven, they're not going to be there. They're not going to enjoy this. It says here they're looking for the day when the wicked will be no more. They're either going to be in God's perfect, renewed heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, or you're going to be in the place of punishment. You're either going to enjoy all that God has or enduring eternal punishment. We're all dependent on God for physical life, for spiritual life. Of course, this psalm ends with a benediction. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. And not a question, it's not a suggestion. Really, it's a statement. God is glad in all that he has made. Creation reflects his glory. It says in verse 32, he looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. We're just reminded that God is not absent. We got a reminder in California with all these earthquakes lately. We got this tropical storm, almost hurricane down in Louisiana. They're just reminders. God is still in control, powerful God of all that he created. He looks at the earth, it trembles. He touches the mountains, they smoke. The psalmist is looking at all this. He's contemplating all that God made and all and who, all that he is. And he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He's not worshiping nature, folks. He's worshiping the one who made everything. You know, the people today, they used to be called global warming people. Now they're called climate change people. They're onto something. They're onto something. We are dependent. We are dependent far beyond what they imagine. We're dependent far beyond this planet and this earth. Because I think that's as far as their thinking goes sometimes. We are dependent on the one who made it all. And they got to look a little further. Now, I know we're not the best stewards sometimes of the planet that God has given us. There are a lot of things we could do better, but I'll tell you what. We understand that God made everything and he sustains everything, and we need to trust him and we need to look to him and we need to look beyond what we can see. Psalm fittingly ends, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Actually, praise the Lord is one Hebrew word. It's the word hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 5, Revelation 21, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Okay, so I know this was not an expositional message. Hopefully it was inspirational. I know this is the time of year when we get out. And we get out because it's cold most of the other times of the year, right? We get out and we enjoy all that God has made. And I just want to remind you, as we take those day trips, we go weekend camping, as we go on vacations. The last couple years, now that Tyler's with the Lord, we've been able to go to Montana. We've been able to go to Wyoming and Idaho and Boston and New Hampshire and Maine and just thoroughly enjoy all that God has made. And we don't want to fall short with like, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this nice? We gotta understand and remember consciously as we see these things. God did it. God made it. It belongs to him, and it's ours to enjoy. You hear about hunters saying, I wasn't in church last month because I was out in the woods worshiping God. Well, maybe they were. Maybe they were. I hope they were. But I'll tell you what, this is the time when we're out and about and we're enjoying things a little bit more. And got to keep the balance, right? But I just want to encourage you, when you see the sunset, when you see the waters, when you see the critters, when you see all this stuff, look a little further and see the God who made them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder of how great you are, how glorious you are, how deserving you are of our worship and praise. And we worship and praise you here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.